God, we thank you. We give you all honor and glory. Thank you, God, for your wonderful body. Thank you, God, for this wonderful church. And thank you, God, for leading each one of your people out here tonight. We just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over each one of us. And we thank you, God, for this message that you've put together. We thank you, God, that your anointing is on it. And we pray and ask, God, that as your word goes forth, it would take deep roots in each one of our hearts to bear much good fruit for your kingdom. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of our teaching tonight is called Endgame. And again, I didn't get the title until the very end, but I put it at the beginning just to give us a sort of an oversight of what's happening here. Now, the definition of endgame is the final stage of a game, such as chess or bridge, when few pieces or cards remain. Now, where we're at right now is the body of Christ in general, is at a place where it is at the end game. There are very few pieces left that truly walk in the Spirit of God. And you have many portions of the body that think they're being led by the Spirit, but they are not entirely being led by the Spirit. So you're left with a remnant of true people that God can work with to do the works that he wants done in the end time hour. Now, I want to focus and look in this teaching. We're going to see how the body of Christ has sort of gone off course with the power and authority God gave the body of Christ and each individual. So we're going to rein this back in and see what the Bible says specifically about how we're supposed to use power and authority within the body. Luke 10:19. Jesus is saying, "See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you." He says he's given us power over all the power of the enemy, not just portions, not just certain parts, or in certain situations or circumstances. Jesus gave every believer power and authority over all the power of the enemy. This is a true scriptural fact from the Bible. So where is Jesus positioned in the spiritual realm in order to give out this level of power and authority? Where is Jesus in heavenly places that he can do this for us? Ephesians 1, verse 17. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints." Verse 19, this is the important scripture I want you to pay attention to. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power?" So there's immeasurable greatness. It can't be contained or measured. Verse 20, "God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So this is where Jesus is at. Unimaginable, unfathomable power has raised Jesus from the dead. And God the Father, who exercised that power, has brought Jesus to his right side in heavenly places. Verse 21, "far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet," God has put all things under Jesus' feet, "and made him the head over all things for the church." This is what I want to sort of focus on right here. God did all that. Why? For the church. Not for the individual to use that authority to do their own thing, but he did all this for the church. So what is the church? Verse 23, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus fills all in all. He's the answer for everything. He could fill every void. He could supply every need. That's who Jesus is. He does this through his body, which is the church. Where we are in the spirit realm, where are we in the spirit realm to receive and exercise this level of power and authority? So we know where Jesus is. Where are we in relation to that? If he's giving us that level of power and authority, where are we? Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So right there, he's saying God raised us up to the very same place that he put Jesus at, which is at his right hand. Now, we only have that through Christ. But if he's in us and we're with him, we share that same seat of authority. Verse 7, why? So that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, why did God give Jesus all power and authority? His name is above every name, here and now and for eternity. And Jesus is sharing that power and authority with us. Why? What is the ultimate goal and purpose for all of that? So that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, God wants to lavish himself upon us for eternity. God's desire is a loving, lasting relationship. That's what this is all about. It's all about love. Luke 10:19. This is Jesus speaking. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. And we all know that scripture. We quote that all the time. Devil, you can't do this to me because, and we quote that scripture. But right after that, in the next verse, Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is telling us, don't let all this power and authority go to your head, but rather rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life, that you have salvation. Since when did we become lone rangers to take authority and use it according to our understanding of God's word? When did the Bible say to use heaven's power to move the earth according to our heart's desire? See, we're supposed to be seeking God first. What do you want done in this situation? And allow God to tell us how to pray, how to use the power and authority he gave us, so that we do it according to his plan, his blueprint, his design. Because what you have is too many people. And many of them don't even know they're doing this, but they're out there abusing heaven's power. They're praying different things and decreeing different things, and they're fasting and praying and putting all this energy into it. And it's happening, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's God's will. That doesn't mean that's what he desired for that situation. So what I'm saying is we have to seek God first and ask him, what is the purpose in this situation? My soul wants to draw the sword and start cutting heads off, but is that what you want done? And we need to wait and see how God wants to direct us in that. Now, the purpose of all of the reason God did all this was for the church. What is the church? It is his body, the fullness of him, Jesus, who fills all in all. Why was this done? So that ultimately, in the end, God can show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, so God can lavish himself upon us and have an eternal relationship with us. God doesn't desire that anybody goes to hell. That is not his desire. The word tells us that. So God is doing all of this. See, here's what happens. We sometimes get a mindset of, ooh, I can cast demons out, I can prophesy, I can lay hands and heal people, and the Spirit of God is just so strong in me you know, and then you go off thinking this is what's important. Those are valid and important characteristics of our walk, of our calling. We should operate in those things. But Jesus is giving us balance, saying don't rejoice in that, but rather the fact that you're going to spend eternity with God so that you can have that lasting, loving relationship that we want with God and that God wants with us. That's the ultimate goal. If you're not serving God for that ultimate goal and purpose, you're doing it wrong. It has to be for the love of God. That's the bottom line. And we'll see that theme throughout this whole teaching. It will never be about casting out the demons or prophesying the words or even healing the sick, even though these are important aspects of our calling. We should operate in those capacities and do those things. But the word even tells us that without love, these things mean nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So again, we should operate in those gifts, in those different ministries. But if we don't have love as the foundation, if we're not serving God because of love, period, then these things don't mean anything. And those are the people that Jesus is talking about when people stand before him and say, Lord, didn't we do all these things? And he says, away from me, I don't know you, because there wasn't love in their heart, in their walk. We were told not to rejoice in the fact that we have this power or authority, but rather in the fact that our names will be written in heaven. Our names written in heaven simply means that we have Jesus' permission to enter heaven and partake of the lasting relationship God wants between us. This is why many believers, even those who love Jesus, cannot cast out spirits or destroy demonic strongholds, because they don't have that love as their foundation. They know the word. They may even believe the word. And we'll get into the difference between knowing and believing towards the end. But they operate in this capacity, not really able to achieve what's designed for their life, and it's because they don't have love. The very power and authority they are attempting to use is not being used in their lives in unity with the body of Christ according to God's purpose for their lives. In other words, they're not using what God has given them in the proper context God wants them to do that in the body of Christ. Everybody wants to be someone else in the body of Christ, and it's not working. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Here's an example. I want you to think about this. It's a story. Street minister Tim doesn't attend church regularly because God called him to the street ministry, and Tim does everything God tells him to do in obedience. Tim can cast out every demon with the power of God because of the anointing that abides within him. Tim is obedient to God, spends intimate time with the Father, and lives the word to the best of his present ability. You may not be able to attend your local church every single service because God has you doing something else. That's different than just not going to church because you're lazy. There's a difference. So I want us to understand that. Now, here's the contrast to street minister Tim. Preacher Joe knows the word of God inside and out, but does not work in unity with other members of the body. Joe knows he has power and authority over all the power of the enemy and does warfare continually and prays very well. Yet Joe sees little breakthrough in his life and constantly remains under demonic oppression. Joe is convinced It's because of his super spiritual status that attracts demonic warfare, when in fact it's his own doing through his neglect of God's true desire and calling for his life. If Preacher Joe would only lay down his own understanding of the word and seek God. When Joe finds his true function within the body of Christ and then operates within that capacity to the best of his ability, the enemy would have no choice but to flee from those areas of his life. Not a word was spoken. Obedience by itself caused the devil to tremble at the response of God's presence. Obedience brings in God's presence. So, in other words, what I'm saying is, Preacher Joe is so busy doing warfare against the enemy, not realizing that warfare is not going to work. Because what's more important is that he lines up in obedience to what God has for his life. If he would only do that, 80% of that warfare would drop right off the table. He wouldn't even experience it. And he didn't have to pray anything. He was just supposed to be obedient. That's what I'm talking about. The very notion of using heaven's power and authority to correct and solve all of our personal life's problems defeats the very purpose of seeking God's kingdom first and allowing him to take care of our needs. Now, I'm going to explain that because I need to install balance here. Let me read this scripture first. Matthew 6, verse 31. Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Verse 33, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, this is the point where I want to bring balance here. This is different from remaining prayerful and in communion with the Father, pouring our hearts out to him and petitioning him for things we desire, which we should all do. In other words, what I'm saying is, please continue to express your heart to God. Tell him the things you have need of. Tell him the desires of your heart. But what we're talking about here is people that go off in left field, and they immediately take the word of God and say, "I've got to use heaven's power and authority. I'm going to start rebuking all these devils, commanding all these situations that I don't like to depart from me." And they're going off course now. And they've actually opened themselves up for more attack because they're not entirely lined up with God's word. So what we are talking about is going off into left field, thinking we know what to do, and abusing heaven's power on our self-righteous journey. You'll see that in your ministries. When you work with people, when you interact with different members of the body of Christ in general, you will see people doing this, and you're learning about this so that you can help those people to get back on track, to be seeking God first, to be properly using the word the way it's intended to be used. We cannot just say, "God, if this isn't your will, then stop me now." Because God wants us to be led by the Spirit. I've done that before. "Okay, God, I'm getting ready to do this thing. And if this isn't you, make something happen to stop me." That's no different than my son Paul with a pair of scissors in his hand. "I'm going to run with these scissors, Dad, and if this isn't right, you better stop me." No, God has taught us his word. We need to seek God first if we don't know. "God, what do you want me to do before you do anything?" And we're going to learn what the scripture says about that. John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they will follow me." God is saying that if we are his sheep, we will hear his voice. It may not even be an audible voice. It might just be a gut feeling. I just know right now, automatically, that this is what I'm supposed to do. God has put that in your spirit, man. It's a gut feeling, an instinct is what we might call it. And I just know this is the way to go. God speaks to people in that way. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. See, God wants us to have foresight. He wants us to have knowledge of what to do, or at least discernment of what to do before we jump out there and do it. And the mentality of, God, if you're not in this, then stop me, because I'm going to do it anyway, is dangerous. Because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So you might actually end up destroying yourself, not waiting for God to tell you what to do in that situation. And what's more than that is the latter part of Hosea 4:6 says, because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. So it's dangerous to refuse or reject knowledge God is trying to give you. He gets upset with that. If you're willingly rejecting that knowledge he's trying to give you. So here's a rhetorical question to think about. Is heaven busy doing the will of God in our lives, positioning itself and earth in alignment with our destiny? Or is heaven busy remapping our life and everyone in our sphere of influence into God's permissive will because of how we abuse heaven's power in the name of our almighty will? You'll see people that, okay, in other words, what that means is, right now, is heaven busy rejoicing, saying, man, this guy is in God's perfect will. Let's line up everything here that's right ahead of him for his destiny. Or is heaven saying, I can't believe this guy still is doing the same things over and over again. God has to constantly come in and fix all of the mistakes and errors that we make that are preventable mistakes. We know better, but we do the wrong thing anyway. That's what I'm talking about. Is heaven busy cleaning up after our mess? Or is heaven busy setting the framework that God intended for us to walk into our promises in our destiny? It's something to think about. Now, God never intended for any one person to use all the power and authority that they were given to do everything by themselves. God doesn't do that. Jesus sent all the disciples out two by two. Nobody was supposed to go alone because it's not a one-man show. You might as well take the doors right off the hinges for pride to have maximum access into your life if you're just going to go out there by yourself and do all these things. It's always set up where you work with someone. Somehow, some way, you're going to be dependent on or have to work with or at least be accountable to somebody else. It has to be that way. The only thing that's one is Jesus' body. He's the head of his body, which is the church. He's been appointed that position. No one else has that position, just Jesus. Every one of us is a part of that body. This is the problem with the body of Christ right here. The finger wants to do what the toe is doing, but the finger doesn't understand that it will never fit into the shoes of peace. The toe wants to do what the finger is doing, but can never grip the sword of the Spirit. It's this way by design. The lungs want to do what the heart is doing, and the liver doesn't want any part of the body at all. It doesn't even want to be there. And what ends up happening is a very naked and sickly body that can't function is being kept alive by life support and is completely ineffective. See, all the parts can't work together in unity. So it can't move. It can't speak. It can't function its own normal functions. So it's on life support on a sick bed, and it can't do anything. And everybody's just standing around, yep, there's the body of Christ on life support, doing nothing. And what happens is everything is being given and poured into the body. Everybody's time, everybody's resources, everybody's effort, all the sacrifices people are making to at least stand their ground in their body, in their position in the body. And there's nothing to show for it except a continued existence. The next day, we're going to wake up and it's going to be the same thing. but at least I survived today. That's a horrible mindset to have, but that's where the body's at right now. Now, here's the scary part. We are in a point of time where the doctor, who is God, will now come into the room and demand life. And he will say, I demand life in this body of mine. I will take what refuses to function for the purpose in which it was made, and I will cast them into the fire. I will create for myself new parts that will gladly receive their lot, whatever it may be, and will function in unity for the purpose in which I have created it. My body will rise off the operating table when I am finished, and each part will rejoice together and serve one another for the greater good of the one who made it. That scared me when I heard that, because I thought, God, am I a body part that doesn't want to function with, you know, in my allotted space? You know, and we all have to check ourselves. Are we a healthy organ, or are we something that's resisting and bucking, you know, causing the immune system to give us inflammation because we're not cooperating? It's just something to think about. And if the shoe fits, put it on. If not, you know, just enjoy the teaching. So how did we get to this place? Some of us have mentally acknowledged the gospel truths, but we act as if they aren't true. That sounds crazy, but it's common. It happens all the time. I'll explain. We know Jesus lives in us and that we can do what he did. We know that, but we don't always act according to that knowledge. The problem in the body of Christ is that many people don't know what they really believe. That is because they equate what they know with what they believe, and the two are not the same. This is something that we need to really reflect, analyze, look inside. Do I really believe the things that I know? And we're going to find out how we can discern that. We can often know something, and because we know it, we convince ourselves that we believe it. For instance, you can know Jesus loves you because you've read John 3:16 many times, but do you really believe it? When everything in your life is going wrong, do you still believe that Jesus loves you? In your worst pit, at the bottom of that valley, do you know John 3:16 when life's going well? Or do you believe John 3:16 when you're at your lowest, but you still know, at least, Jesus loves me? If I don't know anything else, I know that. I believe that. That's what we're talking about. You may convince yourself you believe it simply because you know it, but when there is a contradiction between your behavior and what you say you believe, it illustrates the fact that there's an underlying problem. When your behavior, your actions are doing one thing, but then you say with your lips, well, I believe this or I believe that, but your actions are different, there's a problem. Because what you believe should be manifested in what you're doing. In other words, what we really believe often gets covered up with knowledge. Part of the process is trying to dig through the knowledge and get down to the lie that is really motivating that destructive behavior, that contradictory behavior that we sometimes exhibit is based on something. We believe something that's causing us to respond that way. And the answer that we're looking for, what is that negative thing or that lie that we believe? When we try to find that answer, we have to dig through all the stuff that we know. And that can be a challenge sometimes. And we have to be open and honest to find that. The difficulties in getting people to understand how to have real life transformation with the mind is because of this fact that we cover up the lies of the enemy that we believe with the knowledge we have acquired in church. I'll read that again. the difficulties in getting people to understand how to have real life transformation in their mind. So in other words, you want the mind of Christ. You want to have your mind transformed and renewed. The difficulty of getting people to walk into that is because we have to teach them that there's lies inside of them. Lies they've been told either by people or by the enemy in some way, shape, or form that's buried deep down inside their mind somewhere. And that's what's causing them to react the way that they do, negatively. And we have to teach them that that's been buried under all the stuff you know in church. If you try to minister to somebody and tell them, hey man, you have a problem, and you're being nice about it, you're being led by the Spirit, you're doing it the way God wants you to, they'll buck and resist. I don't have a problem. That's not me. They are not open to receiving the fact that there is a deeper rooted problem than the issue being addressed. And that deeper rooted problem is what's causing them to have these issues that you're trying to point out and explain to them. So we need to minister to them to the point where they can receive that there's a deeper problem. You can't go up to a drug addict and say, you're wrong because you're doing drugs. There's a way to do this. You know, of course they're going to wall you off and not listen to you because everyone else has already told them that. They need love, which is the very principle we were talking about at the beginning of the teaching. The whole reason we have all this power and authority is the foundation of love. The whole reason is so that God can reconcile us back to Him so that He can exercise His love, so He can lavish His love upon us, like the scripture said. So once we get this foundation of love in our own lives first, then we can really operate in the power and authority that God is trying to give us. And why is He giving us that? For the body, for the church. Because each person has a part to play in that body. The way it's supposed to work is that God will lead you to a church that is Spirit-filled to help you grow in the calling that He placed on your life. And what we're supposed to be doing is integrating ourselves into that particular church body that God placed us in. And we're even supposed to give back into that church. I'm not going to get into the tithes and offerings. I don't think God wants to go there, so I'm not going there. But what I'm talking about is invest yourself in the body of Christ God placed you in. Serve the vision and the purpose of the church that you are in. Too many people take all the gifts and talents and abilities God gave them, and they hold them to themselves, and then they say, okay, now I'm feeling good in my soul, so I'm going this way, as they're holding on to it. No, God wants you to take those things He's giving you and exercise them, apply them to the body He placed you in. Be your part in where God has placed you in the body. Because we all need experience and practice, I'll even say, to exercise the gifts, to understand how they work, how does God work, what are His expectations, how does God move. And we have to have that experience so that when God does send us out into our own ministry, we have all that stuff already solidified in our spirit. I know what God wants me to do. I know how God does this because He's done this through me before. I understand God's character, His nature, what He says to people is in a loving way. I understand God corrects people sometimes, but He still does it in love. You have all that experience because you yielded, you submitted to the body that God placed you in. And you had that petri dish, that cultivating opportunity to grow and develop what God has given you. And then when God sees that you're well-rounded, that you're stable, your love walk is secure, then He can send you out into your own ministry. But too many people skip all that stuff. They receive all this anointing. They're gobbling it down. They could barely fit in their chair because they're a spiritual glutton sitting in the house of God. And they're rolling out the door thinking, I'm in the best shape I've ever been. I can take down principalities and the devil himself. And they go out the door and they get tore up by demons. Because they didn't do it the way God intended for it to be done. They abused heaven's power. The difficulties in getting people to understand how to have real life transformation with the mind is because of the fact that we cover up the lies of the enemy that we believe with the knowledge we have acquired in church. It is good to receive wisdom and knowledge of what God is teaching you in church, but don't use that as like a wallpaper to cover up all the marks on the wall. Use it to integrate those teachings, to integrate that knowledge with your heart. You listen to the message, you go home, you get before God, and you say, God, what is there in this teaching that you're trying to tell me personally? Is there something in here that you want my attention with? Like there might be a problem I have, and that teaching was addressing that problem. I don't know I have that problem, but because I'm giving you time, God, to seek your face and ask you about it, God will utilize the opportunity to show you, yes, there's things in that teaching that I want you to glean from and apply to yourself and get things working right. And then when we do that, our wall becomes secure, there's no marks on it, we don't have to cover it up with anything. In deliverance sessions, we see many people frustrated with God because the scriptures aren't working in their lives. This can be because they don't truly believe the scriptures, but rather they only know and memorize the verses. Sometimes in deliverance sessions, we even have to lead the person into salvation, because unbeknown to them, they're not even saved. They know the word, they've been in church, you know, and they think they're probably, oh, I just need demons. Well, yes, they do need demons cast out, but that's not the root of the problem. There's something deeper going on, and their heart's not right, and they need to be ministered to by the Spirit of God to touch them and address the root issues. So, and I'm just saying this to give a well-rounded sense of balance, so you may come across somebody that thinks they're saved, and they know the word, and they're doing everything that makes it look like they're okay, but God sees the heart, and he sees there's a problem, and they might not be okay. And God may use you to show you, hey, this is what's going on in their life, because God can trust you with that knowledge that you'll follow the leading of God to address it. And then he'll use you as a vessel. You can minister to that person. And then God can do the work he needs to do and get them set free. And then they can help other people. So we talked about people not believing the scriptures, but they know them. So because if they believed the truth of the word, their behavior would change. All behavior is based upon belief, not upon knowledge. The things I do, I'm going to do them because I believe that those are the things to do in this situation or in that circumstance, whatever it is, or I did it because I believed it was okay to do that. It's never based on what I know. I know all kinds of things, but that doesn't help me. That doesn't help me at all in what I do or the way that I think or my moral conscience, what is right and what is wrong, because Paul said, I know what's right, but I still have a tug. I'm inclined to sometimes do what's wrong. This is our daily battle of killing the flesh. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you believe in your heart is what you're going to do. It's what you're going to manifest in your behavior, in your character, in your actions. It is not possible to live contrary to what you believe in your heart. It is possible to live contrary to what you think you believe, to what you say you believe, or even what you have convinced yourself that you believe. But you can't act out what you don't believe. You're either going to deny Jesus or you're not. If you really believe, I can't deny Jesus. I love him too much. He's done too much for me to have it end like this. Nope. So you'll be killed for saying, yes, I know Jesus. Because you believe that you can't say, no, I don't know Jesus when it's burning inside of your heart. I believe. That's what we're saying. The key is exploring the heart and mind, and finding the root levels of the lies that have been covered up with knowledge, and then discovering what we truly believe, and then lining these deep parts of ourselves up with the Word of God. So that basically just said we need to do a self-examination, or even get others to help in an examination of yourself. If you really want to know what's wrong with you, ask your spouse. No. They'll tell you. No. If you really want to know what's going on in your life, then be open to receive. Be open to say, okay, I have this problem. And then work on that. Take those deeply rooted things and then give them to God. God, help me line this thing up with your word, so this isn't festering inside and burning within. Now, until we are in unity and in right standing with God, we cannot exercise the fullness of the power and authority that God has given to us. The reason I say that is because of the scripture we read in the beginning. God did all that, put Jesus at his right hand, gave him all the power and authority, name above every name, past, present, future. And then Jesus gave that to us to share with him from the same position in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Why? For the purpose of serving his body, so that God can reconcile everybody as much as possible back to himself, so that we can all spend a loving relationship together in eternity. That's why God did that. So I said, until we are in unity and in right standing with God, we can't exercise the fullness of that power and authority, because you would be taking that power and authority and using it for a different purpose in which it was created for. So you're not going to get the maximum effectiveness out of it. I can't take the car battery out of my truck and take one of Paul's little toys, some AA batteries, and hook them up in the truck and go, okay, why isn't it starting? Because that is not the proper intended usage for those batteries. Well, it's a battery. Why isn't it working? Because it wasn't meant for that. So that's what we're doing. We're taking, but it's God said I have power and authority over all the power of the enemy. So why isn't this working? Because you're not using it the way it was intended. You're taking these AA batteries and throwing them at the devil when that's not working. This is not, nor has ever been, a one-man show. And therefore, we must also yield to and work with others in our journey with God. I don't know how many times it can be said, we have to work in unity. We have to learn how to work with other people. And it's not that hard. I know not everybody can get along. Nobody's saying everybody has to sit down at the dinner table and perfectly get along and pass the butter without, you know, all this stuff. But you have to at least be able to walk in love and work with everybody with the forefront of your mind should be, I'm doing this for God. And I love the people God made. Instead of looking at other people's flaws and mistakes and shortcomings, instead, look at how God made their spirit man, how God gifted them in these different areas that they're good at, and praise God for that. And then you can focus on, wow, I see how God made that person with that really abrasive personality to do these things for his kingdom. I might not be able to stand that person so much, but you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because I have things about me that other people can't stand either. And they're still working with me and not complaining about it. So when you reach that level of balance, when you can look in the mirror as much as you're looking at the other person, that's why you have two eyes. One's looking in the mirror, checking yourself, and the other's looking at what God's doing, you know, the purpose and unity. And then you can function properly in the body. But you can't do that if you have things in the heart swirling around that aren't fixed yet, and we're knowing all these things, but not really believing them. You know, we know the scriptures, but we're not believing the scriptures. And so that's creating a void, a little closet where the enemy can go into and live in your closet and torment and oppress and bind and afflict different things that you're trying to do for God. God is very upset with the body of Christ in general right now, because like we said in the beginning, this is the end game. The definition of end game is the final stage of a game, such as chess or bridge, when few pieces or cards remain. And our heart's cry right now should be, God, please let me be one of those pieces that remain. And whatever's in me that needs to be dealt with, please deal with me about it now so that I can be a part of what you want to do. So I can be a willing, yielded, functioning part of your body that is content with being in this place right here and not looking at what God is doing with other people, but keeping my focus on what God has asked me to do. And if we can do that, we'll be okay. And God can work with that. The biggest thing right now is the disunity in the body. That God's trying to put people together and people aren't having it. They're pushing, they're kicking against the pricks, and they're pushing God's hand away, saying, nope, my almighty will says I need to do this. We're at a point now where God will just cut it off. It's time to prune. And he'll pull in somebody from off the street that is so happy that just to know God even loves them, they're on fire. They'll do anything for God just because they know that he loves them. You know, compared to some in the body of Christ that you've fed them everything you could possibly feed them, and they're still not content. They're still not satisfied. I want more. I want more, Lord. Take what you've been given and work with that. So, Father, we thank you, God. I thank you and give you all honor and glory for this teaching. And I thank you, God, for the words that you spoke. And I pray and ask, God, that in each one of us, you would soften and massage our hearts to receive your word, to take it seriously, to even bring it before you, God, and yield to you and what you are doing in each one of our lives. And Lord, we just cover and seal this message in the blood of Jesus Christ, where the enemy can't take any seeds that you've planted within us. And God, we thank you that your holy angels are even ministering to us in this hour to help us be acclimated, to be joined together in your body, in the lot that you have for us, and that we would be content with what you have asked us to do. And God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if God told you that in order for the glory to come across this land, your part is to clean that toilet every day at 7 o'clock, would you do it? Would we do that? There are some people who would say, get behind me, Satan. Okay? And then there are some people who would even acknowledge that God said that, but they don't want to clean a toilet. You know, they would rationalize it. They would use what they know and say, no, God wouldn't have me do something like that. Wouldn't he? And then there are some people that would say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. And I'll clean that toilet every day at 7 o'clock. And they'll be filled with the glory. And how do you know that after that happens, God wouldn't say, okay, your toilet scrubbing days are over. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things because you were obedient in the small thing that I asked you to do. What if it was a big test just to see if we'd be obedient? God does do things like that, you know. So let's look at this from a perspective of, yes, Lord, whatever you say. You know, even if it's a micro dirty jobs type thing and we have to get down and dirty and do some crazy task, go ahead, do it. There was one time I was in the crawl space down in the basement fixing a pipe that it had frozen and burst in the winter, so water was coming out of it. There's so many bugs down there. I hate bugs. And they're creepy crawling all around down there. I'm wearing a huge jumpsuit, a face mask, because I don't want them touching my skin or jumping at me. And I'm standing on this, you know, 3-foot-high board on the thing. I'm balanced between this, you know, 3-foot space, trying to fix this pipe. And I said, God, I said, I really don't want to be doing this. I don't like it down here. Please, don't let these pipes burst again. And God said, why are you complaining? When I, see, God said, I never ask you to do something I myself don't do. That's what he said. And I said, God, you can't tell me that you were down in some basement somewhere, crawl space, hanging around with bugs, trying to fix pipes. And he said, where do you think I was at when I had to go into your inner workings and fix you? So I fixed those pipes with the bugs, with the bugs. But see, isn't God awesome? I said that to say this. Isn't God awesome that he will go himself into those places that are deep and dark and creepy that we have inside of us? God, you can do whatever you want to do. And I just thank you. When will my people understand that I am he? I am he that has come into your lives. When will my people understand that I have always loved you? And yet my body does not love me. The hour has come when my people are being lost and they are dying and there is no hope left for them. And my body is not answering my call. I have called and I have sent, but my people won't move. My desire is that all would come to me and lay down their own understanding and lay down their ways and just yield. Please yield. I want to restore and I want to make new. Please unharden your hearts. God wants you to come to the altar and lay down your life and surrender to the moving of his Spirit. And allow God to touch, change, and rearrange our hearts that we will function in the unity that he desires in his body. Because if we don't do that, we will not make it. And we will be one of those that will believe the lie in a delusion that we are okay when we are not. And God doesn't want to see that happen to anybody. But it is in the Word that God must fulfill that that can happen and will happen. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you, God. And we repent for any hardness of heart that we have had. And we open ourselves to you and yield to you, God, so that we can be with you and not cut off from you. So if you want to come up to the altar, allow God to touch your heart, you can do that now. And we'll do the ministry afterwards. We let God do what he wants to do first.